Bible Basics, Essential Doctrines of the Bible, Part 7, Bibliology, The Study of the Bible, by Dr. Robert D. Luganbill. The Bible leads us to Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalm 119:89. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. John 17:17-19. Introduction. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Psalm 138:2. Can anything be more important than the name of God, his very person and reputation? It would seem impossible, but the scripture above, correctly translated from the Hebrew, makes it clear that the Lord has placed his word before everything else, even his holy name. For his word, the living word, Jesus Christ, and his word, the written word of the holy scriptures, are indeed the central issue for the entire human race. We are here to answer the question personally and individually, what think ye of Christ? Matthew 22:42. And once we have answered to the Father's satisfaction that we regard his Son in our hearts as our Lord and Savior, we remain here in the world to learn, believe, embrace, and apply his word to every aspect of our lives. The word of God is our true sustenance on this earth. Everything else is secondary. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. Without the word of God, we would not know how to be saved. And without the word of God, we would not have the means to grow and progress spiritually and to carry out the purpose our Lord has for us in this world of contributing to the edification of his church. It would therefore be difficult to underestimate the importance of the word of God for the carrying out of his plan in our lives, for it is absolutely essential like nothing else. For these reasons, understanding something about what truly constitutes the word of God, biblically speaking, is of the utmost importance. God is the beginning of everything, and for we who believe he is the glorious end as well, and in between, linking the beginning to the end, is the word of God, Jesus Christ, the living word, whose very thinking is encapsulated in the written word. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we possess the very mind of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit illuminating the scriptures which are Christ's very thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13. We Christians walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, as faithful followers of the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:1-14, we must be careful always to put our total faith in the word of God above anything and everything our eyes may see, ears hear, or feelings feel, and trust in what our Lord has told us through his Bible, even in the face of such overwhelmingly persuasive miracles, which may seem to contradict what we know from Scripture to be true. I will bow myself in worship toward your holy temple, and I will give thanks to your holy name on account of your mercy and on account of your truth, for you have magnified your word above your entire name. Psalm 138:2. So is the word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me in vain without accomplishing what I please, and it will be successful in whatever purpose I have sent it forth. Isaiah 55:11. Is my word not like fire, says the Lord, and is it not like a hammer which can smash to bits a rocky mountainside? Jeremiah 23:39. Why do you call to me, saying, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say? Luke 6:46. The word Jesus Christ existed at the very beginning, and there was reciprocity between the word and God the Father. This one both existed and enjoyed reciprocity with God from the very beginning. Everything came into being through him, and without him, nothing has come into being which has in fact come into being. John 1:1-3. Search the scriptures, since you assume by how you read them that you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that bear testimony about me. John 5:39. Jesus said to his disciple Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. John 20:29. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for admonishing, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus is the shining forth of the Father's glory, the precise image of his essence, the one who sustains the universe by his mighty word. Hebrews 1:3. For the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the point of being able to divide the spirit from its earthly life and the marrow from its bones. It acts as a judge of our heart's intentions and emotions. Hebrews 4:12. It is faith in the living and written word, moreover, that substantiates what we hope for. Faith provides proof of things unseen. Hebrews 11:1. For I did not follow concocted tales in making known to you the power and the coming return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but was an eyewitness to his majesty. For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, these words sounded forth to him from God's majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And these words I myself heard as they were delivered from heaven, for I was with him on the holy mountain. Yet I consider the prophetically inspired word, that is the Bible, even more reliable, that is, than what I saw with my own eyes. You too would do well to pay the closest attention to this prophetically inspired word, just as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises, that is the living word, Jesus Christ returns. Pondering in your hearts this principle of prime importance, no single verse of prophetically inspired scripture has ever come into being as a result of personal reflection. For true prophecy has never occurred by human will, but only when holy men of God have spoken under the direction and agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:16 21. What we have seen from the beginning, what we have heard and seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands, this is about the word of life, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1. Such powerful encouragement for us to put our faith in the word, even in the face of seemingly overwhelming evidence to the contrary, is buttressed even further by the clear directions given by Paul to Timothy and applicable to all pastors to focus upon teaching the truth of the word. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the scriptures, to encouragement, to teaching the word. 1 Timothy 4:13. Let those elders who lead well be held worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17. Be zealous to present yourself to God as one approved in what you do, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, like a skillful carpenter cutting straight the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Proclaim the word. Keep at it whether circumstances are favorable or not. Reprove, rebuke, and encourage with all patience in your teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. Yes, Scripture is clear. It is the word of God, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which we are to give our attention, not the things which our eyes may see or our ears may hear. No matter how amazing, how unprecedented, how thoroughly persuasive any miracles or signs we may behold, we are to count them as nothing if they are contradicted by the word of God. This principle, which has such critical implications for our conduct in the tribulation, also has an important application for us today, on the threshold of that terrible time here in the church era of Laodicea. For we live in a time when the church, rather than giving precedence and pride of place to the teaching of the word, is increasingly fascinated with the material world, with human works over the words of God, with experiences and emotional highs, with erstwhile miracles, healing and tongues, with hoopla, fanfare and carnival, rather than the serious study of the Bible. The building up of a good conscience, of a good godly value system, and of proper biblical priorities now will not only be helpful but crucial in our successful navigation of the trials to come. On the other hand, undue attention now to the very sort of spectacles which will be used to such good effect by the beast and his false prophet during the tribulation not only places the believer in a very weak spiritual position now, but may well contribute to his or her apostatizing from Jesus Christ under the pressures of that terrible time ahead. Only by staying laser-focused on the truth from the Word illuminated by the Holy Spirit can any of us have any confidence of being able to walk through the fire and water to come in a way that pleases our dear Savior. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. The Word of God. In the beginning there was the Word. John 1:1. He is the shining forth of the Father's glory, the precise image of his essence, the one who sustains the universe by his mighty word. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the truth. Before the beginning of time, this was so, and after time is over, this will be so. And it would have been so if God had never created the world, for though he loves us now, he had no need of us then. It is we who have been so graciously blessed to have been created, and stumbling as we all do, forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Between eternity past and eternity to come is the time when God's creatures made with the free will image of God, angels and men alike, have our eternal futures decided through that very free will with which he has graciously endowed us, exercised in faith. How this happens has everything to do with the truth and our response to it, or more particularly our response to him who is the truth, our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a cloud suffused with light enveloped them, and behold, a voice issued forth from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Matthew 17:5. Listening to Jesus Christ, listening to the truth, is what life is all about. Luke 6:46. It is why we exist, and why the angels exist, and why, therefore, the world exists. Time and the universe is God's great threshing floor, wherein the wheat is separated from the chaff, and the quality of each kernel of wheat meticulously determined. And what distinguishes the wheat from the chaff? The truth. And what determines the quality of each kernel of wheat? The truth. Or more particularly, our response to the truth, our response to God, to the Father through the Son, who is his representative of truth to this creation. Jesus Christ is the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Everything in the heavens and on the earth was created by him, things invisible as well as those visible. Whether thrones, authorities, rulers, or powers, everything was created through him and for him. And he himself is before everything, and everything subsists in him. And he himself is the head of the body, that is, the church. Even he who is its ruler, the firstborn from the dead, thus resurrected to the purpose that he himself might become the one who occupies the first place in all things. For it was God's good pleasure for the fulfillment of his plan to reside entirely in Christ, and so through him to reconcile everything to himself, having made peace through him, through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:15-20. As this passage makes clear, and as every Christian knows full well, the exalted position of our Lord Jesus Christ has been meritoriously won through his death for us all on the cross. He is the fundamental truth to which all must respond or refuse to respond, with that response or lack thereof defining and determining our eternal futures. In Jesus Christ, God the Father has manifested his love for his creatures in an ineffable way by sacrificing his life for ours. Responding to God, therefore, requires accepting the truth of who Jesus Christ is, God and man in one unique person forever since the Incarnation, and what the Savior of the world has done for us all in paying the entire price for all of our sins. God, from antiquity, having communicated to our fathers in the prophets at many times and in many ways, has in these last days communicated to us in a Son, the one whom he has appointed heir of all things, the one through whom he created the universe. He is the shining forth of the Father's glory, the precise image of his essence, the one who sustains the universe by his mighty word. When he had accomplished the cleansing of our sins, he took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. Jesus is the message, the good news, the gospel, the truth of God, the one to whom we are called to respond in faith. Using the free will of the image of God, we have been given to accept the truth of who he is and what he has done for us, pledging by our faith our lives to him, even as we reject this world and its evil ruler. Galatians 6:14. Never has all this truth been clearer than during the church age following the sacrifice, resurrection, ascension, and glorification of him who is the truth, Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is through him, the Son of God, that in these last days, God the Father has been pleased to communicate to us his word, his plan, his gospel, his truth, even Jesus Christ who is the truth. He is the word of God, John 1:1 and Revelation 19:13. Therefore, the entire plan of God may be summarized as the presentation of the truth to creatures with God-given free will in order to let them demonstrate whether or not they wish to spend eternity worshiping the one who made them and saved them at a price beyond understanding, or not. That is the essential logos carried out by him who is the Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It is of this church that I, Paul, have become a minister according to God's mandate given to me for dispensing the truth to you in order to bring completeness to God's plan, literally, Word, Greek, Logos, Colossians 1:25. God, who has now at just the right time revealed his plan, literally, Word, Greek, Logos, through the proclamation of the gospel with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Titus 1:3. As John 1:1 says, in the beginning there was the Word. So everything starts with God and God's truth. Truth exists in the persons of the Trinity, and it has pleased the Father to make known his truth to the world through his Son Jesus Christ, who is the very truth. This message of truth was given at many times and in many ways in the past, Hebrews 1:1. But since the incarnation of our Savior, God's truth has been communicated to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has always been the encapsulation of the truth. But since his coming into this world to die for it, the fact of him being the very truth and the very plan of God for salvation has become perspicuous to all willing to receive the truth. God is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, and truth is the great divider of creatures possessing free will. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" John 18:37 and 38. The entire plan of God stands on the foundation of the truth, and that truth is that Jesus Christ is God and man, and that he came into this world to die for the sins of all that all might be saved. But as Pilate's insolent question so vividly reveals, many, nay most, are not interested in hearing the truth or responding to it. Job 21:14 and 22:17. How great the grace, the mercy, and the love of God that even with so many rejecting his Son, he still sent him to die for all. And so it had to be. The plan of God is perfect, and there is only one perfect plan of God. There is no other, and could be no other. Everything has been decreed, and nothing will ever violate the perfect plan in even the most minuscule respect. For those desiring eternal life and an eternity with the Father and our dear Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, our Savior had to die for all. Fundamental to the plan of God, therefore, is the issue of the cross presented in one way or another to everyone with the image of God. To accept him is life eternal. To reject him is separation from him and the Father forever. This is the truth. How God has been pleased to make that truth manifest to the world so that all might have the means to be saved through accepting that truth and to grow closer to him by means of that truth for all wishing to do so is the subject of this study. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So make them holy, that is, sanctified, by means of your truth. Your word is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I am consecrating myself for their sake, so that they too may be made holy, that is, be sanctified, through truth. John 17:14 through 19. The revelation of the Word. The plan of God is salvation for all willing to be saved, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that plan, that Word of God, that Logos. And the Word Logos became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld his glory, a glory like that of a one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. What we have seen from the beginning, what we have heard and seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands, this is about the word of life, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1. And I saw the sky above opened up, and behold a white horse, and the one seated on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he renders judgment and makes war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many kingly crowns, with names written on them which no one knows except he himself. And he is dressed in a robe splattered all about with blood, and his name has always been called the Word of God. Revelation 19:11 through 13. Therefore this, 1 John 1:1, namely human life, is all about Jesus Christ and our response to him. God is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Salvation through faith in him is the plan of God. So in order for the plan to be carried out, God would have to make the essential truths of the good news, that there is salvation to be had for those who respond to him and his Son, available to all who desired them. That meant in turn providing the essential truth about our place in this dark world and how to be saved out of it to every human being desirous of being saved. Colossians chapter 1:13. How God chose to mediate his truth is the subject of this section, natural revelation. For everyone sees that even the wise die. They too perish along with fools and those who lack common sense, and they leave their wealth behind to others. Psalm 49:10. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? Psalm 89:48. I have seen all the work that God has given man to occupy himself with. God has made everything beautiful in its limited time, but he has also placed the notion of eternity in the hearts of mankind. And he has done this, moreover, without man being able to discover the work which God has done from the beginning unto the end. Ecclesiastes 3:10-11. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Ecclesiastes 3:18-20. Without the reality of physical death, few human beings would be motivated to seek God. Death is the ultimate problem to which every human being is naturally compelled to want to find an answer. That is the most insistent part of the eternity in the heart of the image of God within in us. No one wants to die, but that is the common destiny of us all, as all can plainly see. Being born is a death sentence, and human beings discover this very early on in life. Therefore, God has graciously given us a compelling reason to seek him, since obviously there are no human solutions to mortality. Only a supernatural one will do. Linking eating from the tree of knowing good and evil to the death sentence, dying thou shalt die, was thus an act of extreme grace on God's part. Being sinful without an end to life would be a horrible state. Endless sin and suffering alienated from God, and one within which there would be no pressing incentive to seek the one and only solution from the one who created us. Behold, man has become like one of us in respect to his knowledge of good and evil. So now, lest he also keep stretching forth his hand and taking fruit from the tree of life and so live forever. So the Lord God expelled man from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Genesis 3:22-23. Everyone desires to live forever. No one wants to die. And our gracious Heavenly Father has indeed provided the means for all to have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the very plan of God, the Logos, the word which who, when accepted, causes all who receive him to be born again, born from above, unto life eternal. The heavens recount the glory of God, and the firmament tells of the work of his hands. One day after another pours forth his words, and one night after another declares his knowledge. There is no tongue or culture that cannot understand their voice, that is, of the heavens' firmament. Their design has gone out into, that is visible throughout, the entire earth, and their words to the end of the world. He has set a tent for the sun within them, that is, hidden it in the heavens' firmament's night sky, and from this it goes forth like a resplendent bridegroom from his wedding canopy. The sun exults to run its course like an athlete does. Its starting line is at one end of the heavens, and its circuit takes it to the ends of the sky, and nothing is hidden from its view. Psalm 19:1-6. Once human beings were motivated to seek for God by the reality of death, the next essential thing was for there to be the provision of basic information about God, his existence, and his perfect character, so as to leave no doubt about the source of creation, and therefore of salvation. For that reason, the Creator imparted his signature on everything he made. The entire creation sings of him, telling us not only that he exists, but that he is perfect in every way. Human beings, made in the image of God and aware of our own mortality, are made by him to be motivated to seek for the only one who can deliver us from death. And we are all given to find in the world he has made sufficient knowledge of his character, to infer from his creation that he is the perfect, gracious, and loving God who will help all who are willing to be helped, wherever they live and whenever they have lived in the history of the world. Thus it is that the way he made us and the way he made the world always combine to produce the critical God consciousness which leads to salvation, or to the rejection of him who is the only hope thereof. God's wrath is about to be revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness, on men who suppress the truth in their hearts about God, in their unrighteousness. For that which can be known about God from everyday experience is obvious to them, because God has made it obvious. His nature, though invisible, is nevertheless plainly apparent, and has been since his foundation of the world, for it may be clearly inferred from this creation of his. This is true of both his eternal power and his divinity, so that they are without any excuse they knew about God, but they neither honored him as God nor thanked him. Instead, they gave themselves over to the vanity of this world in their speculations, and their senseless hearts were filled with darkness. Romans 1:18-20. In the long history of the world thus far, most have not desired any relationship with him. In the case of those who reject him, natural revelation only illuminates and confirms what is really in the heart. In the case of those who desire him, it spurs us on to keep seeking until we find him. Natural revelation is like a parable which is truly meaningful to those who desire the truth behind it, while it acts to condemn those who do not, even as they reject the patent truth of it, and thus lose any hope of discovering the blessed truths that follow from pursuing it. For those who do respond to the truth seen in creation, God provides the word fully revealed. For those who do not, he allows them to harden their hearts against it and to substitute all manner of satanic lies and practices in favor of the truth. The former is provided by the Holy Spirit and always has been, though the means of presentation has varied over time as Christ was first promised, then came into the world in an unglorified state, and was at last fully revealed in glory at the dawn of our present age, Romans 1:2. Rejection of the truth taught by natural revelation always involves blinding oneself against the basic divine realities of life, that death is certain, that God exists, and that he is perfect, so that any true solution would have to come from him in truth and grace. Unbelievers therefore come to deny the reality of death, the reality of sin, and the reality of God himself, substituting other gods or things which are gods to them. Those who would respond to the truth are given to know the good news of life eternal, and are saved through trusting in the one who would, before the cross, and who has, after the cross, redeemed us from sin and given us the right to become sons of the living God by grace through faith in him alone, Ephesians 2:8-9. For all who are willing to respond, the gospel. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is provided. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Joel 2:32. But how can they call upon someone they have not believed in? And how can they believe in what they have not heard about? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming the truth? And how can they proclaim the truth unless they are sent? As it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of those who give the good news, but not all obeyed that good news. As Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our tidings? So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Romans 10:14-17. Creation at large and the way we are made brings about our consciousness of God. That is natural revelation. For all who desire life, the necessary further information, the gospel, is provided. That is the first contact we have with special revelation, that is, truth about God, which cannot be fully intuited without an intermediary. Those who give the good news are the most common intermediaries of the message of salvation. Believers like you and me who share the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ and life eternal in him, with any and all who are willing to respond to it, so that truth is thus not difficult to find for any and all who are willing to seek it out. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in man-made temples, nor is he waited on by human hands, as if he needed anything from us. He is the one who gives us all life and breath and everything else. From one man he created all the nations of mankind, that they should come to inhabit the whole face of the earth. He fixed and determined the specific times and extent of their habitations, to the end that they should seek out this God, that they might go in search of him, and so might find him, for he is not far off from any one of us. Acts 17:24-27. But even though the truth about God is clear from his creation, and even though he has made salvation readily available through providing the gospel for any and all who are willing to accept it, as close as the word in our hearts and on our lips, Deuteronomy 30:14 and Romans 10:8. Nevertheless, there are those who are not willing to be saved, even though the alternative is too horrifying to contemplate. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Luke 12:5. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Everyone knows they will die. Everyone knows that God exists. Everyone knows that God is perfect. And everyone knows that they are sinful and cannot stand before him in judgment. Everyone knows these things initially. Those who take them to heart are given the gospel and saved. But for those who do not, for those who harden their hearts against these truths and substitute lies of their own making so as to be able to ignore God in this life, Job 21:14 and 22:17, the truth, even the understanding of natural revelation common to all, becomes veiled, like a parable which is heard but not understood. Sharing the gospel with these sorts is pointless because, like the hardened road, the seed cannot even gain an initial purchase. Matthew 13:19, so that believers with discretion need to be circumspect in the presence of unbelievers who clearly want no part of God. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Matthew 7:6. By way of starkest contrast, those who are responsive to the truth will make that clear by their humble attitude and eagerness to accept it, doing so in childlike earnestness and without the cynicism and skepticism of the world. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:2-3. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" Psalm 8:2. Matthew 21:16. Once a person has responded to the gospel, has been led to the truth and been saved, all biblical truth is now accessible, with the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us all, illuminating our studies of the Word and the Orthodox Bible study to which we apply ourselves. That truth beyond the gospel, now available only from the Bible, either directly or indirectly, is special revelation. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Proverbs 8:1-3. "And I will show you a still more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 12:31. "Now grow up through the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:18. Special revelation. Revelation, as we have been discussing it, is the unveiling of God's truth by him to us for our benefit. Natural revelation is his revealing of himself, his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature. Romans 1:20, through our consideration of the world he has created, with the purpose of supplying all human beings with the answer our internal makeup demands from birth, who will save us from sin and death? Romans 7:24-25. Special revelation, on the other hand, is the further truth revealed to all who respond positively to the message of God's existence and perfect character writ large throughout his creation, namely, believers. God provides this further truth to all believers who desire it, knowing perfectly the hearts of all from eternity past. But God is not obligated to provide any more truth other than that which sings forth from the whole universe to those who refuse to take that basic revelation of his existence, goodness and holiness to heart. For all who do, the means of salvation has always been made clear, and for all who respond to the gospel and are saved, every bit of truth desired and useful in this world thereafter has also been provided by him. It is merely the means of God's mediation of this special revelation which have been different at different times. Etymology of revelation. Revelation is a Latin-derived word meaning to pull back the veil, velum. As such, it is a good rendering of the Greek word it is meant to translate, apocalypsis, where the preposition apo is equivalent to our English negating prefix un, affixed to the noun calypsis, which means veil. This word, from which we derive the now misleading apocalypse, is actually the first word of the title of the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling apocalypsis or apocalypse of Jesus Christ, meaning his glorious return and revelation to the world and all that precedes it. Since seeing him who is the truth, Jesus Christ, face to face will bring about a dramatic realization of the truth on the part of the inhabitants of the world. Zechariah 12:10, Matthew 24:30, and Revelation 1:7 and 6:15 through 17. The use of this word and its Latin and English counterparts to describe the unveiling of God's truth generally is highly appropriate. God and eternity are largely veiled from us in this world, Isaiah 45:15, John 1:18, and 1 Timothy 6:16. But God wants all men to come to know him and be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. And God knows whether or not we want to know him as well, 1 Chronicles 28:9 and Jeremiah 11:20. So God does reveal himself sufficiently to all so as to demonstrate who is willing to be saved and who is not. Acts 4:14-17 and Romans 1:18-20. For those who do respond, God reveals all truth necessary to be saved, John 1:12 and Acts 17:26-27. Thereafter, in the course of history, God has chosen to further reveal himself and his will through prophets, in dreams, visions, miracles, theophanies, and other means. For example, Exodus chapter 3. But for the most part, since the cross, it is through Jesus Christ, the living Word, John 1:1-2, that the Father has chosen to reveal himself and his truth, John 1:18. Today, that revealed truth is contained exclusively in the written word, the Bible. 2 Peter 1:19-21. Now we who have believed eagerly await the ultimate revelation, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. 1 Peter 1:7. God, from antiquity, having communicated to our fathers in the prophets at many times and in many ways, has in these last days communicated to us in a Son, the one whom he has appointed heir of all things, the one through whom he created the universe. Hebrews 1:1-2. The Gospel. For I am not ashamed of the Gospel, because it is the power whereby God may save everyone who believes, whether the Jew first or the Greek. Because in it, that is, the Gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous on account of his faith shall live. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:16 and 17. The Gospel, the essential truth about Jesus Christ necessary for salvation, who he is as God and man, and what he has done in dying for all sin, is the link between the natural revelation available to all mankind at all times and the detailed special revelation of the Bible, which is the province of believers only. In verse 17, we find a clear expression of just that link, the righteousness of God, and indeed all of the truth about him available to believers after salvation, is revealed from faith to faith, meaning that gospel truth must be believed to be saved, and all further truth must be believed to grow spiritually. It is on account of this revelation of the truth of the gospel that those who believe it are found to be righteous in God's eyes. For example, Romans 3:24 and Galatians 2:16 and 17. And it is on account of holding on to that truth and all of God's truth, and growing in it thereafter, that the righteous shall live. For this reason, namely, the double applicability of faith in the truth, both to be saved and then to grow and be secure thereby in Christ, that the phrase, on account of his faith in Greek, hangs in the middle between these two elements, so that we would be within our rights to translate the quotation as the righteous on account of his faith, on account of his faith shall live. That is the reason for Paul's statement that God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, namely, from belief in the gospel which leads to salvation, unto belief in all of God's special revelation made available after being saved, resulting in spiritual growth and the security in Jesus Christ, which all who are walking with him possess. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. The gospel is a form of special revelation. It cannot be gleaned from nature. It has to be provided specially. Nowadays, through individual believers witnessing to the truth, or through reading the Bible, etc. But it does link the natural revelation everyone receives to the special revelation of all of God's truth. Only believers receive, some who hear the gospel accept it and grow, others reject it and as a result are not saved. For the latter, while natural revelation is understandable to them, or was until they began to harden their hearts against the truth, rejection of the gospel makes it imperceptible to those who refuse to accept it. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Matthew 13:14-15. Rejecting the gospel is rejecting Jesus Christ. Rejecting who he is, God become man to save us, and what he has done for us, paying the entire penalty for all of our sins. Rejecting the gospel is, moreover, rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit, the evangelist in chief, the one who makes the truth of the gospel, the initial special revelation beyond what may be seen and inferred from God's creation, completely understandable in the hearts of unbelievers who are given to hear it. For while natural revelation is available to all, no one can understand any special revelation without the Spirit's ministry, including the gospel. He is the one who makes the truth absolutely clear in the heart of anyone who hears the truth whenever it is proclaimed. Understanding God's truth thus does not depend upon intellect or perceptive abilities. There is in fact no epistemological problem. Rather, it is entirely with the province of God the Holy Spirit to turn knowledge into knowledge fully understood, Greek epignosis, and he does so in each and every case where there is faith. Now the unspiritual man, that is, an unbeliever without the Holy Spirit, does not receive the deeper things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are appreciated only through spiritual means. But the spiritual man does appreciate them all, though he himself is not appreciated in this regard by anyone. For as it says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who will instruct him?" But we do have the very thinking, literally, mind of Christ, that is, his truth from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. The Holy Spirit performs this transformation for unbelievers only in regard to the gospel, the essential truth necessary to be saved. He does this for believers whenever the truth, any and all special revelation beyond the gospel, is taught and believed. Only when the gospel is believed do unbelievers understand it fully and then accept it so as to be saved. Only when the further truth of the Bible is truly taught and believed does it become epignosis in the heart of the believer, truth believed, and thereafter useful for the believer to grow from and live by in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as we believed the Spirit's witnessing to the special revelation of the gospel and so were saved, so we believers need to continue to devote ourselves to the special revelation of all of the rest of the truth God has graciously provided us, reading our Bibles, accessing good teaching, and believing it. Thus we were saved. Only thus can we grow spiritually. But with respect to the progress you have made, keep on advancing in the same way. Philippians 3:16. So then, exactly as you originally received Christ Jesus as your Lord, be walking in him in the very same way. Colossians 2:6. Types of special revelation. Today, in these waning years of the church age, believers in Jesus Christ, who is the message of God's plan, the Word incarnate, are blessed to have God's complete written word as the sole and ultimate source of all truth. Of all special revelation, any pastor-teacher teaching or evangelist evangelizing or Christian witnessing the truth has ultimately gotten that truth from the Bible or from someone else who has gotten it from the Bible, provided that what is being spoken or written is actually true. This is not to say dogmatically that since the passing of the apostles, God has never ever verbally communicated to any individual believer in a dream or vision, for example, or that such will not be the case in the soon-to-come tribulation. But it is important to point out firstly that even if unique communications of this sort have genuinely taken place, they will have contained no information not also present in and completely consistent with Scripture. And secondly, close investigation will readily reveal that, while easily claimed, actual cases are at the very least exceptionally few and far between. God, from antiquity, having communicated to our fathers in the prophets at many times and in many ways. Hebrews 1:1. While the Bible is clearly the only source of specially revealed divine truth today, in earlier ages and eras, it was not so as Hebrews 1:1 quoted affirms. What the prior means used by God to communicate his special revelation to believers have in common with his current scripture-based means is the fact that the Holy Spirit has always been the one providing that truth, as well as mediating the reception of that truth. For true prophecy has never occurred by human will, but only when holy men of God have spoken under the direction and agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Taken together, Hebrews 1:1 and 2 Peter 1:21 demonstrate that anyone receiving genuine special revelation from God, meant for his people, is a prophet. A gift, we are explicitly told, has now ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:8-11. Time would fail us in attempting to collect all of the biblical examples, but as any reader of Scripture knows, from Adam to the apostles, God has given certain extraordinary believers of the past special revelation through dreams. For example, Matthew 2:13, through visions. For example, Acts 22:17 through 21, through angels. For example, Zechariah 1:14 and 1:19, and through direct epiphanies. For example, Genesis 2:16 and 17 and Acts 9:3 through 6. These special communications are termed prophecies, and the believers who receive them, prophets. Prophecy has two aspects, both present in the Greek preposition pro, prefixed to the word for tell, say, speak, foretelling, which is that aspect of prophecy which predicts future events, and forthtelling, which is the giving out of the truth, special revelation of doctrinal truths directly from God, but without necessarily predicting future events. These two functions are often mixed together as, for example, any reading of the book of Isaiah shows well enough. While our omnipotent, omniscient God is certainly capable of giving any and every interested human being independent revelation of all his truth, to establish his own authority and that of those he has ordained to shepherd his people, he has, for the most part in the course of human history, chosen to work through various agents, stewards, or dispensers, who have been responsible for providing spiritual food to the family of God. Until the coming of the canon of scriptures, this was a direct process wherein the word of God came exclusively to certain individuals of God's choosing, called prophets, Hebrew Nabi, Greek prophetes, who were responsible for dispensing divine truth. During the formation of the canon, a period of some 1500 years, prophecy and the written word were dual means of dispensing divine truth. With the close of the canon and the passing of the apostolic generation, God's word is now the sole source of unique special revelation about him, so that the dispensation of truth during the division of human history known as the Church Age is correspondingly different from preceding dispensational divisions, the ministry and gifts of the Spirit being crucial at this present time. With the commencement of the end times and the millennial reign of Christ that follows, Scripture will be complemented once again by extraordinary prophetic empowerment, as the knowledge of God will come to fill the entire world. Until that glorious future time, while most find miracles and miraculous activities thrilling, the written word of God available to all is in fact more reliable, because unlike miracles which come and are then gone, even if we have seen them with our own eyes, we may hold the Bible in our own hands at all times. For I did not follow concocted tales in making known to you the power and the coming return of our Lord, Jesus Christ, but was an eyewitness to his majesty. For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, these words sounded forth to him from God's majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And these words I myself heard as they were delivered from heaven, for I was with him on the holy mountain. Yet I consider the prophetically inspired word, that is the Bible, even more reliable, that is, than what I saw with my own eyes. 2 Peter 1:16 through 19. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20:29. Special revelation throughout the dispensations. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. The gospel message, the word of Christ, or teaching about Christ, has always been the same. Truth never changes. What was different prior to the cross was that Jesus had not yet been revealed with the clarity that only his coming in the flesh to save us could provide. The prophets diligently investigated and inquired about this salvation, when they prophesied about this grace that was to come to you. For they were eager to discover the precise time the Spirit of Christ within them was signifying as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. For it was revealed to them that in prophesying these things, they were not so much serving themselves as they were you, and these same things have now been proclaimed to you through those who gave you the gospel through the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels want to look into these things. 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. For that reason, that is, of our Lord not yet having been revealed in the flesh, before the cross, the gospel message was provided through shadows, clear indications of the coming of a Saviour who would take away sin, manifest in the symbolism of animal sacrifice, commencing from God's clothing of Adam and Eve with animal skins, the Proto-Evangelium, to the multifarious, deep and rich allusions to Christ and his death for us all, which are found in the Mosaic Law, for example, Colossians 2:16 and 17, and Hebrews 8:5. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. John 5:39. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. John 5:46. For those who respond to the word of Christ, Romans 10:17, further special revelation is provided by God. For those who do not, God is not responsible to provide truth that cannot be understood, without the Spirit, and would not be accepted, since the gospel has been rejected, with the result that even when such words of truth are heard by unbelievers, the true meaning of them is hidden from view, just as parables not understood. God from antiquity having communicated to our fathers in the prophets at many times and in many ways. Hebrews 1:1. What was true of the gospel, the message of eternal life for all who trust in him merely differently presented, was also true of all further special revelation for believers prior to the church age. As outlined in the overview in the previous section, God's provision of special revelation has occurred in many ways, depending on the times. The word and related words the New Testament uses to distinguish between these times, which govern the ways of special revelation, and to explain the differences in God's dispensing of his truth in the various ages and eras of human history, is oikonomia, dispensation, Ephesians 1:10, Colossians 1:25, and 1 Timothy 1:4. Our English word economics is derived from the adjectival form of oikonomia, and in Greek refers to the management of a household, compare home economics. In biblical contexts, the household being referred to is God's, and the members of the household being provided with spiritual food. Are we believers, members of the family of God whose household we are? Hebrews 3:6. Paul tells us he is a diakonos or steward of God, responsible for providing or dispensing the word in order to make known the now revealed mystery of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Diakonos, compared deacon, is a New Testament synonym of oikonomos, dispenser, a word closely akin to oikonomia, dispensation, and oikonomos is also used for the one who dispenses the truth of God's word. Thus, the image behind the concept of the dispensations is of God's household, his people on earth, being provided for, not with physical, but with spiritual food, with the means and methods used for this provision having differed over time. Thus, true distinction, which Scripture makes in the doctrine of dispensations, is not between those who are provided for, but in the different mechanics God has employed for supplying the provision of truth necessary for salvation and spiritual growth at different times. A dispensation is thus a period of time characterized by the means God uses to dispense his grace and his truth. For this reason, the difference between, for example, the dispensation of Israel and that of the church age is not to be found in any sort of eternal differentiation between those saved then or now. We are all part of Christ's church from Adam and Eve until our Lord's return, but rather in the way in which the truth of God was and is being disseminated. That is to say, the different dispensations are not to be defined by the people within them, but by the manner in which God has chosen to provide the gospel to unbelievers and the special revelation necessary for spiritual growth to believers. Patriarchs and priests. In Eden before the fall, the Lord communicated directly to Adam and possibly directly to Eve as well. After the expulsion from Eden, animal sacrifice was employed to demonstrate that God would provide a sacrifice for sin, represented by the animal offered, compare Genesis 3:21, and that trusting in him to do so was the way in which people were saved, just as is the case today for we who are given to see Christ and his cross clearly and without the need for these shadows. The duty of performing such sacrifices generally fell upon the heads of families, so that we may speak of a patriarchal priesthood, wherein those in authority, in a family or clan or country, were responsible for ministering before God, as in the example of Melchizedek, Genesis 14:18-20. In addition to the knowledge passed down by their forebears, These special individuals also occasionally receive direct communications from God or his angelic messengers, for example, Genesis 6:13, sometimes in the form of Christophany, an appearance of Christ, most often as the angel of God. And as at other times, specific directives were also sometimes given to other individuals, for example, Cain, Genesis 4:6 and 7, Jewish patriarchs. The situation after the call of Abraham and the beginning of the Jewish age was much the same as during the age of the Gentiles. The main difference is to be found in the fact that now Israel had become God's light to the world, Isaiah 42:6, and so Jewish patriarchs were the ones specially invested by God to receive his special revelations. We should also note that the frequency and familiarity of these visitations increased as recorded in Scripture for us. Priests and Levites and prophets. With the coming of the Mosaic Law, special revelation took a wonderful and previously unprecedented turn. God now ordained for his message to be written down for all to be able to see and read and remember and apply. This change did not abrogate direct divine messages to the prophets of Israel, many of which were not directed to be written down, for example, Exodus 33:11, and indeed, all special revelation ordained to be written down was committed to just such prophets. For true prophecy has never occurred by human will, but only when holy men of God have spoken under the direction and agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Thus, the written word has all the authority of a direct spoken word of God given to a prophet, and is, as Peter tells us in the same context, all the more sure for being inspired by the Spirit and written down under his guidance. 2 Peter 1:19. Additionally, the availability of the written word for all of God's people, a blessing like no other, also did not abrogate the authority of those he appointed in teaching and explaining these writings, for while there is much that can be understood without divinely gifted and appointed teachers, there is much that is only accessible through submitting to their teaching authority. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Exodus 24:12. From the time of Moses onward, in addition to direct prophecies given by God to some special individuals, for example Joshua, Joshua 1:1, 3:7 and 4:1, there were also prophets in Israel, that is, individuals holding the specific office of prophet, for example, Judges 4:4, 1 Samuel 3:20 and 2 Samuel 7:2. Sometimes these individuals are known to us by name, for example, Ahijah, 1 Kings 11:29, but sometimes not. For example, 1 Kings 20:13, sometimes these prophets were not given to have the special revelation they received written down, but sometimes they were, often being named, as in the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament canon, but sometimes not, for example, the writers of most of the rest of the Old Testament outside of the Pentateuch. Dispensation of God's truth during this period, from Moses to Christ, was thus accomplished through a combination of means. 1. The symbolism of the tabernacle and its sacrifices, along with the other symbolic aspects of the law. 2. Direct special revelation to individuals, which was often meant to be shared with the community as a whole orally. And 3. Special revelation which God inspired through his Spirit and commanded to be written down for all time. The latter, the Old Testament, was not only to be read, but was also to be taught by the Levites, establishing the principle which still holds today, that believers need not only personal reading of Scripture, but also orthodox teaching of it. They, the Levites, compare verse 8, shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Deuteronomy 33:10. So they, the Levites of verse 8, taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. 2 Chronicles 17:9. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Malachi 2, 4-7. The earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It is, of course, not at all surprising that as the unique person of the universe, the God-man, Our Lord's earthly ministry was also absolutely unique in terms of the special revelation he received and shared with those who listened to him. While he did not write down anything himself, the four Gospels, the centerpiece of the whole Bible to which the entire Old Testament looks forward and on which the entire rest of the New Testament depends, are dedicated to giving us a detailed view of his words of truth. Everything in the Old Testament is in complete accord with all he taught, and everything in the New Testament is based upon what he taught. And naturally enough so, since what he taught is who he is. For he is the Word of God incarnate. And the Word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld his glory, a glory like that of a one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we possess the very mind of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scriptures, which are Christ's very thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:16. What we have seen from the beginning, what we have heard and seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands, this is about the word of life. 1 John 1:1. And he was clothed in a cloak splattered with blood, and his name stands forever the Word of God. Revelation 19:13. How blessed it would have been to have heard the words of truth directly from the mouth of him who is the very truth, the Word of God himself. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Matthew 13:16 and 17. The apostolic era. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:14 through 21. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon believers in Jesus Christ on that first Pentecost of the church age, and the common gift we all still share today, occasioned, in addition to a great many miraculous spiritual gifts no longer functioning, a number of developments in the dispensation of special revelation, unique to that short period of time which lasted only as long as the 12 apostles of Christ lived, the original 11, minus Judas plus Paul. The apostolic period was, as we have previously seen, a most distinctive one, a time of transition unlike any other, and that fact occasioned an equally unique dispensation of special revelation for the edification of believers from a variety of different sources.